So good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Are you all ready for the word of God? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready. Hallelujah. Can you turn to the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Turn to the Bible with me, right? To Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. We're going to read from verse 21 to 26. Right, shall we? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God... Speak silent. Come, speak louder. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all justified freely by His grace through Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. To be received by faith, He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with open hearts and minds, ready to receive Your word, Your truth. We thank You for Your truth revealed in the scripture and for the grace You have shown us through Jesus Christ. And as we explore the depth truth of Romans 3, we ask for Your wisdom and understanding. Help us to see clearly the way You have provided for us through Jesus and give us the courage to respond in faith. May Your Spirit guide us in truth and humility as we seek to understand and share why Jesus is the only way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I heard a story that day about a guy who died and stood before the gates of heaven. And an angel met him and asked, we have a new plan of getting into heaven. We are now using a point system. You need 1,000 points to enter into heaven. The man told the angel, that will be no problem, as he started rattling off his accomplishments. He said, I'm a member of the church for 30 years, taught Sunday school and tied my income. I went on mission trips, hand out Bibles. The angels replied, that's nice. Let's see, that's worth 1 point. You only need 999 more. Well, what else? The man thought for a moment and said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and was involved in food pantry. Was an honest businessman, never cheat on my income tax. What about that? To which the angel said, well, that's worth another point. Now you just need 998 points. Oh man, the man is frustrated and say with aspiration, you know, at this rate, he say, I'm going to take the grace of God. I will need the grace of God to get me to this place. The angels responded, that is worth 1,000 points. Amen. You know, truthfully, we thank God that it is not by works. You know, we can't earn our way into heaven through human effort, because apart from God's righteousness, we are utterly disqualified. You know, it is by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And that's today's key verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. For it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Where are we in the book of Romans? You know, Paul has spent nearly 3 chapters laying out the devastating reality of the problem of sin. You know, setting the stage for the bad news of the human condition. Last week, Pastor shared with us how God feels about our sinfulness. So three things Paul laid out very clearly in the first three chapters, that God's wrath on all. You see, Paul began by explaining that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Despite clear evidence of God's existence in creation, men are without excuse, but people have chosen to ignore Him. Instead of worshipping Almighty God, who is the Creator, they turn to idolatry, worshipping created things instead of the Creator. The second thing is no one is exempted. Paul then goes on to say that even the so-called good people, the religious type, aren't off the hook. You might say, I'm not that bad, you know, Andy. But Paul make it clear, hold on, everyone's guilty here. Whether Jew or Gentiles, religious or irreligious. Everyone is under the same condemnation. No one escaped God's judgment. Because in the end, all of us are caught in the same sinking ship. And lastly, Paul brings us and declares that no one is righteous. You know, Paul delivered the knockout punch in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. No matter how hard we try, whether through good deeds, moral living, or religious rituals, none of it is enough to make us right before God. None of it. We can't earn our way into heaven through human effort. Because apart from God's righteousness, as I've mentioned, we are utterly disqualified. You see, the bad news is undeniable that we are spiritually bankrupt. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from God's judgment. Are you with me? You see, the penalty of sin is eternal life, and hell is the outcome of all who stand before Him in their own strength. Left to ourselves, there is no hope. Now, of course, what we often call bad news isn't really bad in the bigger picture. We cannot stop in Romans 3. We must continue on to read Romans 3, But Paul, before we go on, Paul have to confront us with the reality of our sin to prepare us for something great. The good news. But before that, let's take a step back and look at one verse before the passage we are going to discuss. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Let me share that the purpose of the law isn't to make us righteous, but to show us how sinful we really are. It acts like a mirror reflecting our inability to meet God's perfect standard. You see, the law exposed our helpless state so that we can recognize how desperate we need for a Savior. We really need Him. It's only when we fully grasp the depth of our sinfulness, then we can truly understand and appreciate the good news. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We must fully grasp the depth of our sinfulness. We need to recognize our hopeless condition. Then the gospel shines even brighter, offering us the salvation we could never achieve on our own. You know, there's a story of a king who visited a slave ship where prisoners were condemned to a lifetime of hard labor, chained to their ox and paddling endlessly day and night in the brutal condition. This slave has been convicted of their crime. They did horrible things and was bound to the ship's lowest level, enduring relentless toil in the scorching heat to just paddle and the ship. You know, as the king toured the ship, began to talk to the prisoner, one by one, he asked them, why are you here? As the king predicted, each prisoner began to say and protest, claiming innocent. Oh, king, I'm innocent. I don't deserve this. I'm not guilty. They all insist that they are wrongly imprisoned. Finally, the king come to the last man and asked the same question. This man replied, Your Majesty, I'm here because I deserve to be. I've committed a crime. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you and the people. I'm here to pay for my sin. Upon hearing this, the king smiled and tweaked his eyes and said, What is this dishonest man doing among all these innocent people? Set him free at once. He doesn't belong with them. The story is humorous, but it carries a deep truth, isn't it? That when we insist on our own innocence, claiming that we don't need forgiveness, truly the gospel has no effect on us. Amen? You know, it's only when we admit our guilt, acknowledge our sin, and realize our need for grace, then the gospel can truly transform us. So, understanding what is our problem is very important. So what is the problem? Humanity, sinfulness. You see, the law shows us in verse 23, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the term fall short, you might use in the archery meaning. Archery, you know. You miss the mark. The law shows us how far we miss the mark of what God wants. Sin means missing the mark of God's perfect righteousness. It separates us from Him, bringing His just wrath upon us. You see, the law is a precious gift to us, amen? Because without the law, we end up thinking we are not that bad. You see, most of us define sin as doing wrong. And we admit that we do that sometimes. But most of us assume that what is in our heart is pretty good. You know, I'm not that bad. You see, without the law, we are like the man who comes home from the shooting range, archery shooting range, and his friend asks him, How do you do, my brother? He responds, You see, I'm a pretty good archer. I hit bullseyes every single time, right on the spot. And his friend said, Wow, how do you manage to do that? And the man said, After I shoot my arrows, I found my arrow on the floor, and then I draw a circle around each arrow. Cheating, right? You see, the law show us that the real target, what the real target is, and reveal just how far our hearts miss the mark. Its purpose is to diagnose. It's like the thermometer that measure the spiritual temperature of our heart. It leaves everyone accountable to God. Desperately in need for a solution that is beyond our effort. Many people think, however, seem to share the same mindset of Muhammad Ali. It's the same mindset. This is what he said. One day we are all going to die. We are all going to die. And God is going to judge us based on our good and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. But if the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. Isn't this how most people think? Right? Isn't this how most people think? How do you get to heaven? Wait. Well, they believe is by having more good deeds than bad ones. It sounds logical, isn't it? Doesn't it? But while it may seem reasonable, it's not biblical. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, remember this verse? All of us becomes like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So according to the scripture, our righteous deeds are not good enough, are not enough to stand before a just God. You know, imagine with me, church, walking into the doctor's office. And after all the tests, the x-ray, the MRI, the blood test, the doctor gives you the bad news. You are filled with the cancer of sin from the head to the toe. We are all filled. He might The doctor might have seen worse case, worse sinners than you, but it doesn't matter why. The problem is not just about the matter of the degree of severity, because the diagnosis is the same for everyone. Sin has affected us, every part of us, and the condition is fatal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You ask, is there anything, doctor, that I can do to fix this? What we usually mean is there any rules that I can keep? Are there some spiritual things that I can accomplish to fix my condition? The doctor's reply, no, there is nothing you can do. The law can't make you right with God. You know, at the moment, we feel hopeless. But then the doctor put a smile and say, but now, there is hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, but now there is hope. You know, in verse 21, it reveals that, but now, let's read together with a glimpse, you know, of a smile. They say, but now, the righteousness of God. And we stop here. Apart from the law is revealed. Amen. No. In this verse, Paul switched the gear, turned the corner and tell us the good news about the saving grace of God. It is the midst of such hopelessness that is painted that Paul now said, but now, hallelujah, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, on these two little words, God is going to reveal to us that His grace indeed is greater than our sin. And so, this is the time for rejoicing. This is the time for good news. And the good news is here. The solution is the provision of the righteousness of God for us. The solution. So firstly, God's righteousness is revealed to Jesus Christ, the good news. What is God's righteousness? Let me share with you what is God's righteousness first. God's righteousness refers to His holy and perfect standard of justice, purity, and moral uprightness. It reflects His nature and character where He always acts in accordance to what is right and just. Amen. So the critical question we want to ask is, how is God going to give man a righteousness acceptable, innocent standing before Him? How can sinful humanity be justified before a righteous and holy God? Church, this is absolutely critical. It's the very heart of our faith journey with God. We'll see that God's righteousness is a gift given from heaven to sinful people like us. You know, most religion will focus on the two word D-O, do. They teach that to be righteous, you must do something, offer sacrifice, perform good deeds, and earn your way. But Christianity is different. It is done. It is done. It's not about what we can do, but about what God has already accomplished for us. Amen? You see, righteousness is something only God can provide. Only God can provide. The second thing about God's righteousness is that God's righteousness is rooted in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that it is not something novel or new, but has been revealed in time past. Paul teaches that God's righteousness is not a new concept. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does it mean? The law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. Right from the beginning, God tells us that the righteousness would not come not by obedience, but from Himself. Right from the beginning. You see, God's righteousness in the Old Testament reflect both His justice in punishing sin and His mercy in forgiving and showing compassion. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, not, Okay, let me read for you. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. God's revealed himself as the righteousness and just judge, whose ways are perfect. At the same time, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26, it says that his righteousness also encompasses mercy and compassion, particularly when his people are weak. His divine righteousness is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, who perfectly satisfies both God's justice and his mercy. So that's the second thing about God's righteousness. It is revealed and witnessed by the law and the prophet. The third thing about God's righteousness is given to all who believe. Everybody say, all who believe. Amen. Lastly, the righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, regardless of background or status, have access to God's righteousness. And the righteousness of God is provided and must also be received. It's provided, must also be received. How do we receive the righteousness of God? How is it credited to your account, as it were? The Bible tells us by faith, by believing, nothing else. By faith, by believing, and nothing else. Are you listening? You see, a person receives God's righteousness not because they are good or better than others, but simply because they believe. It is by faith, apart from the deeds of the law, that one is made righteous. You know, church, we are saved by faith alone. Amen? But can I have a word or two to talk about this faith with regards to faith? You know, we are saved and we are made righteous by faith alone. Amen? But be sure there is a true faith to begin with. Everybody say true faith. You know, today many people claim to believe, but their faith is not biblical or enduring. You see, the Bible warns of false faith, right? People who believe in Jesus but didn't follow up and didn't follow him. You know, we talk about true faith is a covenant relationship with God, a faithful covenant relationship to the end. And that is what true faith is. People in the Bible who say they believe in Jesus but they did not continue with Jesus. Jesus himself said it. He knew their hearts and they continued not with him. You know, the Bible tells us that even the devil also believe and tremble. They are better than many people. You know, they tremble. Most people, when they hear God about God, they don't even tremble. But the devil are not saved, even though the Bible says that they believe. And Jesus spoke of those whose faith is like shallow soil. In the beginning, there seemed to be some sign of life. But when the sun of temptation comes up, it dries up, it dies off. The faith does not endure. Those are false faith. Are you with me? You see, we are saved by faith alone, but it must be true faith. A faith that must originate from the working of God when we hear the scripture. Because true faith is born from hearing the word of God and is accomplished by genuine repentance, a change of mind about sin. Many people today believe in Jesus because maybe simply because they want to be healed from their sickness or simply because they want to get rich or be well. Nothing wrong with that, but it must be true faith. But true faith, according to the book of Romans, is the progression of thoughts must come from a genuine mindset change with regards to sin. With regards to sin, there must be a repentance, a change of mind with regards to sin. That, you know, when we see sin, the true faith is someone that sees sin not just as a bad consequences on you, but you hate sin. You abhor it as God does. You hate it. You know, only when we have the right repentance. You know, Paul mentioned people like Agrippa, who believed but lacked saving grace, faith, as he had no repentance. No true repentance. That's not true faith. And James reminds that faith without works is dead, and true faith endures. And we are saved by faith alone. But it's a faith that persevere. Say persevere. Produce fruit. Say produce fruit. And a faith that itself will work of righteousness. It's the work of righteousness. You see, Paul said this righteousness is given to those who believe by faith alone, but through faith. So now you know what is God's righteousness. It's not a new concept. It's witnessed by the law and prophet. God's righteousness is given to all who believe by faith, but a true faith. Amen? Authentic and real faith. Authentic faith. Now we look at a verse written by Paul, and we're going to consider the picture of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness provided through Jesus Christ. I'm going to introduce to you three terms. The term may seem complex, so I will use vivid analogy to help you grasp their true meaning. Right. Verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Now I want you to take a look at these three words here. These three words we will consider in this section. Number one, the word justify. Say justify. Second is redemption. And third is propitiation. Very chimera. It's a religious word, but we're going to learn something new today. Okay, I'm going to also wave the third section of the sermon note, which is our response into this part, which as we reflect on the different aspect of God's righteousness, we should also consider how we are called to respond with faith, through faith in action. Amen. So as we grasp the truth of God's righteousness, His provision for us through Jesus, our action should be one of active living faith. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to weave it into it. Okay. First word, justification. In verse 24, it states, all are justified freely by His grace. Justification refers to God's declaring a believing sinner's righteous because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about becoming morally perfect, but being seen as righteous in God's eyes. See, the word freely means that it is given without a cause on our part. We are justified and hold a righteous status simply because God gave it to us. Amen? Even though we do not deserve it. However, it is essential to remember while the gift is free to us, it is not free to the one who gave it. It is not free. It comes as a great price. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. I recently come across a story about a man who bought a new fridge. Despite the fact that his old one was still in good working condition, he decided to part it away, you know, and give it out of kindness. He placed the fridge at the void deck and with a sign read, "Fridge in good condition. Free for anyone who wants it." He left it there for 3 days. Nobody touched it. Nobody wants it. Nobody is interested. So he decided to take down the sign and change it to "Fridge still in good condition. For sale, $50. The very next day, the fridge is gone. Stolen. You know, the story highlights a common tendency in human nature. We often believe that something of value must come with a price. But however, the righteousness of God is beautifully exception, is offered to us freely. Amen? You know, the same way we are justified freely by God's grace, well, it costs us nothing to receive this righteous status. It cost Jesus His life on the cross. The weight of our sin and the payment of our justification was laid on Him, our Lord Jesus. And through His sacrifice, we are now freely receive salvation. So the word justification, let me take to you the analogy, is taking us to the court of law. To the court of law. The righteousness of God given to man is like a just. It is indeed a justification. The righteousness of God given to man is acquittal. Acquittal. He acquits us from our guilt. Are you listening? In a courtroom, when someone is acquitted, they are declared what? Innocent. Even if they were once considered guilty. It's not just that they are forgiven, but that the charge against them no longer stand. They are legally free. Free. Simply, when God justifies us to Christ, it's as though He's saying, you are no longer guilty. Turn to a neighbor and say, you are no longer guilty. You know, despite our many sin, God declares us righteous and innocent. This legal declaration of righteousness means that we are acquitted. And the guilt we once carried is removed. It's an incredible picture of grace. Though we deserve judgment, Christ's sacrifice has secured our complete acquittance before God. Now we are set free, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know, this concept resonates with the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The son wasted his inheritance and didn't deserve anything from the father. Yet when he returned, the father welcomed him with open arms and restored him fully as his son. And that is how God justified us. Though we are undeserving, He restores and declares us righteous by His grace. So how should we apply this justification in our life? So there are some practical ways we can apply it in our life. Knowing that we are acquitted from guilt, we need to live in humility. Justification reminds us that our righteousness is not earned, but freely given to us. And Paul stressed in verse 27, it says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because the law that requires faith. The faith is entirely dependent on God's grace, not on the works of the law or personal righteousness. So boasting in this sense is a form of pride and of self-righteousness. And it becomes a dangerous sin for Christian. So true faith in God's righteousness leaves no rooms for boasting or reliance on personal achievements. And this should cultivate, you know, this deep sense of humility, knowing that we are not better than others, but simply recipient of God's grace. So we should treat others with grace and compassion. Amen? Recognizing that just as we are forgiven, they too receive the same grace. So we are, when we look down on others, whether because of their struggles with sin like homosexual, greed, or gambling, we fall into the trap of self-righteousness, thinking that we are morally more superior than others, denying the grace of God has extended to us and make us forget that we are all equally in need of His mercy. So instead of judging, true faith leads us to extend grace and compassion to others, just as we have received from God. And this argument leads to the understanding that faith in Christ Jesus is the only way to receive salvation. Church, if there are multiple ways to God, human effort or religious system would provide room for boasting, agree or not? Or achieving righteousness by our own merit. But Paul said that it is not possible. Thus, faith in Jesus as a Savior is the sole path, the only way to salvation, leaving no room for self-righteousness or boasting. Amen? The second action is that gratitude in worship. You know, when we understand that our justification came at the cost of Jesus' sacrifice, sacrificial death, our hearts should overflow with gratitude. And this should lead us to a deeper worship and a thankful attitude in our daily life, in a posture of surrender every morning. You know, we are motivated to serve and obey God, not to earn His love, but because of what He already done for us. Amen. Thirdly, living in a transformed life. Justification is not just about a legal declaration. It's a result in a, it will result in a changed life. And when we are justified, God will begin the process of sanctification. You heard of this word? Sanctification, making us more like Christ. The work continue to make us more like Christ. And our response should be to be cooperate with the Holy Spirit in living a life that reflects our new status. We should strive for righteousness in our action, attitudes, and relationship. It's an evidence of our transformation. Amen? So in essence, living out our justification means walking in humility, gratitude, and transformation. Resting in the righteousness of God that has graciously given to us through Christ. Second, redemption. True redemption. Verse 24. Instead, that all are justified freely by grace through the, you're not with me, through the redemption. All right, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The word redemption is the second word I want to bring to you. Right, redemption refer to bringing back and free from bondage at a cross, at a cost. You must know how to explain these three words. Justification, redemption, and propitiation. Because at the end of the sermon note, there is a test. You need to must know how to find out and how to fill up. Right? Are you ready? Right? Redemption. Redemption refers to bringing brought forth and free from bondage at a cost. From the Jews, the concept was very familiar because slavery was widespread in their time. With estimated of 6 million slaves. How many? 6 million slaves. It was common practice to pay certain price to a slave trader to secure the freedom of a slave. Are you listening? So often, so the free individual could serve the one who paid the ransom. In essence, redemption means securing the release of someone, whether a slave or prisoner, by paying a ransom. Right, Romans 3:9 tell us that all of humility is under the power of sin, held captive by its influence. However, the righteousness of God given to us through redemption set us free from this bondage. And we are ransomed from the what? The greed of sin. Not through money or any worldly means, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know, this price can only be paid by Jesus. And He is the only righteous one capable of atoning of our sin, for our sins. And an analogy to understand the concept of redemption is the marketplace. You know, where the act of purchasing something of value, like a slave's freedom, illustrate redemption. In the same way, when someone buys a slave, freedom is called an acquisition. Acquisition. This exchange transformed the slave life, moving from bondage to freedom. From bondage to freedom. Similarly, through Christ's sacrifice death, He paid the price for our freedom from the bondage of sin. Redemption is like that purchase in the marketplace where Jesus secure our release, setting us free to live in the freedom of His grace. You know, Holocaust was the genocide of European Jews during the World War II. Between 1941 and 1945, Nazi Germany and its collaborator systematically murdered some 6 million Jews across Germany-occupied Europe. Around 2/3 of Europe Jews population. You know, it's a horrific genocide. 1/4 of whom are children and are systematically killed by the Nazi under Hitler's reign. And these Jews are packed into concentration camp where they are starved, where they are tortured, and they are murdered. But out of this atrocity, that a man is made famous. You know who is this man? Schindler List. Schindler List. A powerful story that illustrates the theme of redemption is that Oskar Schindler, during World War II, initially Schindler paid money to have Jews work in his factory. But as he became aware of their suffering, compassion filled his heart. He no longer paid to employ them, but instead, using his own resources, secretly, he will buy more and more Jews into his factory to free them from the Nazi. You know, by the time of his death, Oskar Schindler in 1974 was penniless. Having spent his last bit of money to secure the release of as many Jews as he could. You know, Schindler's action provide a glimpse of what true redemption looks like. Are you listening? You know, he ransomed the Jews from the clinch of Nazi and certain death, sacrificing everything he had to save them. You know, in a sense, he reminds me of what Jesus accomplished for us. You see, we were bondage not to the Nazi, but to sin. Sin has a grip on us. Sin is destroying us. We face not a bodily death, but a spiritual death, an eternal death. But Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And Jesus, like Schindler, paid the ultimate price, not with money, but with his own life, to secure our freedom and deliver us from the greed of sin and death. Church, we cannot be broken free by money, but only by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. But that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what righteousness given to man looked like. He set us free from the bondage of sin. Many of you will remember the song Amazing Grace, right? That say, my chains are gone. You all know the song? Sing with me. My chains are gone. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. One more time. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rain, unending love, amazing grace. You know, the amazing of God is like an acquisition, redeeming us from the bondage of sin. Amen. You know, applying this concept of redemption in our life transforms not only our understanding of salvation and how we should live daily, you know, with the reality of our redemption, number one, living in freedom. We are free from the sin, from the bondage of sin. We no longer need to live enslaved to guilt, shame, or destructive habits. You know, church, recognizing that the freedom allows us to be break free from the power of sin and live a people as people who are no longer bound by its chain. We now have the power through the Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness and resist temptation and addictions. Amen. Second, filled with compassion. Just as we have redeemed at a great cost, we are called to live with deep gratitude. This gratitude should overflow in the compassion for others, especially those who are still trapped in sin, in addiction, and in chain. You know, as recipient of an immeasurable gift, we are compelled to extend grace, love, and help those who need to experience the same freedom we experience. Third, serve with purpose. Just as Oscar Schindler paid to set others free, we can apply our redemption by using our life to serve and uplift others. Christ redeemed us not just to be free, but to us to live with a purpose. Amen? To serve God and others. Whether it's helping the marginalized, or speaking the truth, or sharing the gospel, you know, church, we are to live out our redemption by making a difference in the life of others. In essence, living out our redemption means walking in the freedom Christ has purchased for us, serving others with compassion and holding fast to the hope we have in Jesus. Lastly, through propitiation. Verse 20. Sorry, it's slide 20. Propitiation refers to the act of satisfying the demand of God's holiness and justice by appeasing His wrath towards sin. By appeasing. You see, God is holy and just, demands that sin be punished with His wrath directed against unrighteousness. The picture I want to give is the tabernacle of worship, the tabernacle of God. Remember, which houses the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Within the tabernacle, listen to this, there is a sacred area known as the Holy of Holies. It's a place that no one in all Israel can enter except for the great high priest. This privilege was granted only how many times a year? Once a year in the Day of Atonement, as commanded by God. Even then, when the high priest entered this holy space, he had to come alone, bearing the blood of a sacrificed goat. Upon entering, the first act of the high priest was to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. You know what does this act symbolizes? This act symbolizes the necessity of appeasing God's holy wrath through the blood of the sacrifice. Let me say that again. This act symbolizes the necessity of appeasing God's holy wrath through the blood of the sacrifice. It is only after this act of atonement could the high priest and the people he represented be acceptable by God. You know, the mercy seat marked by the blood serves as a very powerful reminder that God's holiness demands justice. God's holiness demands justice. As Paul is saying, that the righteousness of God given to man is like an appeasement of the wrath of God. God's righteousness that is credited to us appease the wrath of God. Otherwise, church, how can sinners stand before a holy God? How can? There must be an appeasement. And those are the picture of righteousness that is given to us. Now listen to me. When we come to the price of the righteousness of God, this is the reason given by Paul. God wants to redeem us. He wants to give us righteousness. It's like an acquitter, acquisition and appeasement. But the righteousness that God wants to give to man poses a problem. When we come to the price of righteousness, it poses a problem, theologically speaking, to God. Listen to this. What is the problem, you say, Andy? The problem is that if God is truly righteous and truly just, He should not forgive sinners, because sinners deserve to be judged for their sins. But now that Paul said God wants to justify sinners and make them righteous, that goes against the righteousness of God. That goes against the righteousness. How can the righteous God forgive unrighteous men? That is not right. Right or not? You know, someone has to pay it, isn't it? You know, there's a famous crime. You know, this happened in 1991. I read the news about this man and about this girl. His name is Philip Garrido. The girl name is Jessie Lee Duga. In the year 1909, Jessie Lee Duga was found. And she was found after missing for 18 years. When she was 11 years old, some 20 years before this, she was on her way to school, walking on the bus stop in California, when suddenly she disappeared from the face of this earth. 18 years later, it was discovered that Philip Garrido who used to be a sex offender at parole during that time, had kidnapped, abducted Jessie Lee Duga, and forcefully imprisoned her for 18 years at his home. Sexually assaulted her and even fathered two children with her. You know, in 2009, somehow Jessie Lee Duga managed to escape, and investigation pointed to the fact that Philip Garrido is the offender. He is guilty. Garrido was sentenced to 431 years in prison. I don't know how this worked out, but he served 431 years in prison. Now, when the sentence was passed, immediately many people, you know, start to air their view on the line online. And I'm going to share with you what some people say. What a vile, evil man! Bring back the death sentence, I say. So they say that this is not enough. Philip Garrido should not just go to prison. He should die for this horrific crime. And some others say this man should be sentenced to death. Why should innocent people who paid their taxes keep this useless individual alive? What can he possibly bring to anyone on this planet? Next, some people say the judge should have ordered to decapitate him, chop off his head. Last, I felt sorry for this girl. But please, if the punishment can be reviewed, I vote to burn him alive. You know, there's something even in the hearts of fallen men for justice to be served. No matter how sinful we are, there's somehow still the sense of justice in us. And when we heard of this horrific crime, we said this man, Philip Garrido, deserved all he received. 431 years in prison is too easy for this man. Imagine with me on the day of verdict, Philip Garrido stands before the judge and the judge says, all evidence point to the fact that you have committed all this crime. You have kidnapped, abducted, imprisoned, forcefully, sexually abused this girl for so many years. Philip Garrido, you are guilty. But because I like you, I set you free. How would the world react to this? How would you react to this? No man in this world will say that setting Philip Garrido free is perfectly fine. Do you all agree with me? No one in this world. You see, because there's this justice in us, the sense of justice in us, we cry out, wow, how can this man be set free? This is unfair. This is unjust. This is unrighteous. Sack the judge. Sack the judge. Do you know what this problem poses? Therefore, think about it. Church, we are no better than Philip Garrido. Lest we shake our heads at this man. Let us realize from the biblical point of view, there is no difference. We all have sinned and we are no better than this man. And to God to say, I declare you righteous, it poses a theological problem in a sense to God. Because the whole universe, if that happened, will perpetuate this scandal that God is unrighteous, that God is unjust. How could he just close his eyes and let these sinners be saved? Isn't this a problem? Isn't this the difficulty? But in verse 25, Paul had to say to clarity, in verse 25, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearing God has passed over the sin that were previously committed. You see, this verse have a several important concepts regarding God's character and his dealing with men. Starting with the term forbearing. It refers to God's patience and tolerance towards sin. It illustrates that despite humanity, rebellious and sinfulness, God has chosen to withhold immediate judgment. Instead, he exercised restraint, allowing time for repentance and reconciliation. The word Passover is critical here. The word Passover, it does not mean forgiveness in conventional sense. Instead, it implies that God has chosen to pass over, to overlook past sins. In contemporary language, this could be understood as God closing his eyes to this transgression for a period. This act is not, let me say that again, this act is not an endorsement of sin, but rather a demonstration of God's mercy and grace, allowing this possibility of repentance and redemption. The phrase "were previously committed," who, the scripture is referring to who? It's referring to before the arrival of Jesus Christ, including people like Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. Right, the second half of the verse convey that God in his patience choose to overlook the sin of those who live before Christ's atoning sacrifice. So my question is, how can God do that? Isn't Joseph a sinner? Isn't Abraham a sinner? How can God simply overlook their sin? Paul said this. This is why I need to write this. I need to write this to declare God's righteousness. He said, God is still righteous and just to forgive, pardon, and justify sinners. Why? Because there is a price, a heavy price that is paid. Yes, the righteousness is given to us freely. It's free for us in a sense, but it costs God, his son, everything. Are you listening? God sent for Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood in order to declare his righteousness. Can I tell you something, church? Before you all read this verse, can I tell you something? You see, the death of Jesus Christ, you often think is for us. I think that's right. It's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. He did die for us. But has it crossed your mind that the death of Jesus Christ is for God? Amen. In order to declare his righteousness. You see, this is what Paul goes on to say in verse 26. Now look at the verse. Look at verse 26. To declare, to make known, I say this time, his righteousness. You see, God is not a cheap judge. He's not a corrupt judge. He's not unfair, unjust, unrighteous judge. He is righteous. Through the son of his death of his son, that in verse 26, he said that he might be just and the same time the justifier of him who believe in Jesus. Amen. You know, the justice of God stands as a mountain that cannot be shaken. He's always righteous. God is always righteous because that is who he is. But he is also love. He is love. God is always righteous. Yet, he's also always love. Church, my question is, how can the righteousness and the love of God meet together? How can that happen? If God is righteous, he must punish sinners. And if God is love, he will save sinners. How can these two meet? That vertical and the horizontal meet upon the cross. Are you listening? This is where it intersects, that the justice of God would be poured out on his son, that he can then declare us righteous, that he might be both just and the justifier of him who believe in Jesus. Amen. Let's give God a round of applause. Let's give Jesus for what he has done. You know, the result of propitiation is transformative. You know, through Jesus' death, God's wrath towards sin is turned away and satisfied, freeing us from condemnation. And this would bring us about reconciliation with God, restoring the relationship that was fractured by sin. So as a result, we experience complete forgiveness of our sin and the gift of peace with God. And this will allow us to live in freedom of His love and grace. So applying the concept of propitiation in our life is to recognize the implication of Jesus' sacrifice and allowing that understanding to shape our daily actions and attitude. What? Number one, we should cultivate a grateful heart. Church, as we reflect on the cause of our redemption through Jesus' propitiation, it should foster again a deep sense of gratitude. You know, we can express this gratitude through worship, through prayer, and a lifestyles that honor God, acknowledging His incredible love demonstrated at the cross. Second, pursue holiness. Let me say that again. Pursue holiness. While we are forgiven, we are also called to live righteously. Recognizing the price Jesus paid should inspire us to pursue a life that reflects His character and values, striving to turn away from sin and embodying the love and the justice of God. Amen? Thirdly, share the good news. You know, understanding the significance of propitiation should compel us to share the gospel with others. You see, we can communicate a message of reconciliation and forgiveness through Christ, helping others to understand that they too can be restored to a right relationship with God. In essence, applying propitiation in our life means understanding what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And this allows that reality to influence how we react with God and interact with God and others. Amen. Church, can I invite you to stand? Church, the cross stands as our only hope. Amen. It's your hope, my hope. It is there that sin was new. But Jesus took my place and your place and bore God's wrath. On one hand, He absorbed the penalty I deserve. And on another hand, He bestowed upon me His righteousness. Church, the righteousness is available to you and me simply by reaching out to Him in faith, confessing our sin, acknowledging our guilt. We must believe that Jesus paid the price on our behalf. So as we conclude today, you know, you can make that declaration of faith and trust. If this is your first time hearing this message, it began with admitting that you are a sinner, believing in what Jesus accomplished on the cross and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. And it is from this moment, hear me, that the journey of trust truly begins. So with every head bowed in this room, if you have never made this declaration of faith, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. You can do it right now, right here. And tell the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe You paid the price for me on the cross. And I confess You as my Lord and Savior. You know, when you place our faith in what He has done for us, He will lead us. Amen. Church, today's message is for every one of us. It's for every one of us. Whether you have been walking with the Lord for years or you are praying this prayer for the first time, church, let's take a moment to pause and meditate and thank God for the righteousness He has granted us. As we bow our heads, let's reflect on this righteousness that has come to you apart from the wrong, Lord. Yes, you have sinned and fallen short, but you are justified freely, having received His grace as a gift. All boasting is rendered pointless because Jesus is our propitiation. He took our punishment and endured God's wrath. Church, let's take a moment to contemplate this profound truth before we close. Let's take a moment to thank God for all that He has done for us. If you have relied on your own righteousness, let's take a moment to ask for forgiveness today. If you have been boasting about your goodness, seek His mercy. If you have placed your trust in your good works, set those aside. Let's trust in Jesus by faith through the work He accomplished on the cross, which make us righteous. Amen. I'll give you 1 minute. You just reflect. Just thank God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before You in awe and gratitude as we reflect on the profound truth of Your righteousness given to us through justification, redemption, and propitiation. Lord, as we begin to grasp the depth of this truth, we are overwhelmed by Your holiness, Your love, and the price You pay for our salvation. You, O God, are the perfectly just and holy. Yet in Your great mercy, You chose to give us Your righteousness through the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, this morning we acknowledge that we have often taken Your grace and mercy for granted. This morning we confess our weakness in not fully appreciating the weight of our sin and the tremendous cost You bore to justify us. You send Your beloved Son to bear our guilt, our shame, and the penalty we deserve. That through His precious blood, You redeem us from the curse of sin, appeasing the wrath that was rightly ours. How can we ever repay You for such love? How can we ever fathom the suffering and sacrifice You endure for us? Yet despite all You have done, we have been guilty of treating Your grace as something cheap and ordinary. We have taken lightly the immeasurable gift of justification. We confess that we have often continued in our sin, living as though that the cross had little impact in our hearts. Lord, we have failed to recognize the high cost of redemption. I have not lived life worthy of the calling You have received us. Please forgive us, O Lord. And this morning, as we reflect on Your incredible mercy and grace, Lord, we ask of You to transform us. Transform us, Lord, this morning. Let this understanding not remain as a mere intelligent knowledge, but a truth that penetrates into our heart and changes the way we live. Lord, teach us to live in a way that honors the sacrifice of Jesus. Help us to walk in holiness, in repentance, and obedience, knowing that we have been justified not by our works, but by faith in Christ alone. Lord, may we never forget the cost of our redemption and the love that has been lavished upon us. Lord, let Your righteousness also shape our thoughts and our words and our action. Help us to live as those who have been redeemed, no longer enslaved to sin, but free to serve You with all our heart, with all our strength. May we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, in response to the great sacrifice You have made for us, Lord. In every moment, remind us the price of propitiation, your wrath appeased by Jesus' death. Let us not waste a single breath in living for ourselves in selfishness. Instead, may we be transformed by your Spirit to live life that reflect this righteousness you have given to us. That we will pursue holiness and loving you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Let's give him praise.